and dates. We do not need to write to you, for we know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Well, it's great to be here, and yeah, it's such a privilege to be able to pray now before we preach. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we get to spend this time now looking at your word. We're thankful for the way that it just illuminates so much of our lives now today. Please help us see exactly what you're saying to us. Help us be receptive to your words. Help us be open to hearing what you have to say, and be open to be acting on that today as well. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. So I'll be changing slides and this way, so it's a bit... But I saw Maddie, you know, juggling a child as well, so I should be able to handle that really, shouldn't I? So over the course of history, there's been many people who have claimed to know the exact date that Jesus will return. And on Wikipedia, there's actually a whole page sort of referencing all these different predictions that people have made. There's sort of over 200 of them on this Wikipedia page, and some more famous than others. For example, there was a guy, Edgar C. Wisenant, who he predicted that the world would end between September 11 and September 13, 1988. And he wrote a book about it called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Pretty interesting sounding book. And it sold over 4.5 million copies. But then September 13 came and went, and so he revised the date to October the 3rd. But then that proved not to be true as well. And then he just kept on making further predictions, and he kept on writing books, 1989, 93, 94, 97. But unsurprisingly, the book sales were sort of going down as time went on. Then in 2011, Harold Camping, a really famous Christian radio host in America, he claimed that beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus would return at precisely 6 p.m. on the 21st of May 2011. And it was going to start with a massive earthquake. And this gathered all sorts of attention. You know, you can see the big sort of billboard there. I'm not quite sure how he was going to do the time zone thing with 6 p.m. being the exact time. Was that just a certain part of America? I don't know. But as before, the predicted date came, that the 6 p.m. clicked over, and nothing happened. On top of that, there's all sorts of other predicted dates that have come and gone, that there's more predicted dates. People predict that 2022, that's the year that Jesus is going to return. Some people stick with much further, safer dates, 3,000 years' time. Now, all these kind of attempts that people make, attempts to say, this is exactly when Jesus will return, it seems quite astounding, doesn't it, really, given what we just read and also what Jesus himself said about his return. Because as we look at this passage, we'll see it does answer the question, when will Jesus return? But it's not going to be with a hard date and a hard time. No, the first thing we see is that Jesus' return will actually be unexpected and unavoidable. Verse 1 says, let's read it again. Verse 1 says, now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, i.e., don't worry about the times and dates. Verse 2, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now what Paul says echoes, doesn't it? Exactly what Jesus says. Matthew 24:36, he said, but about the day or the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. He's the only one who knows the day or the time or the hour. And Paul, in 1 Thessalonians here, he gives two really vivid pictures, doesn't he, that show the reality of Jesus' return. The first picture shows that his return will be unexpected. He says that day will come like a thief in the night. Now, a house that we used to live in was actually robbed once, and it was robbed while we were sleeping in bed at night. The robber, he or she, whoever they were, they walked in through the back door past our sleeping kids, and they went all the way to our kitchen bench and took off our wallets and phones and then hightailed out of there. Now, I can tell you that the thief hadn't called ahead to make an appointment. We didn't have that date marked on our calendar ready for that night. No, it came as a total surprise. It was completely unexpected, completely unpredictable. And so it will be with Jesus' return. Jesus' return is not a date you know in advance and a date you can sort of prepare for as the time gets closer. No, you have to be ready. It'll come without warning. You know, for a number of years I had this bronze medallion lifeguard certificate, which meant I could be a lifeguard at events. And in order to keep that bronze medallion certificate, I had to do a thing called a run, swim, run every year in November. I had to run for 400 metres, then swim out past a buoy in the ocean for 800 metres, and then run for another 400 metres. And you had to do it within a certain time limit. Now, the thing was, though, was that I was pretty kind of lax about the whole thing for the whole year leading up to it. I didn't do any sort of training, but the closer that November came, suddenly I kind of kicked into gear and thought, I better do some training for this thing, yeah? Suddenly I'd be training and getting ready so that I'd be fit enough to pass the test. But that was pretty stupid, really, wasn't it? Because the point of having a bronze medallion was so that any time, whether it be June, August, February, whenever, I'd be ready to make save someone. It's not any point having a bronze medallion if you're only fit for 3 weeks in November. And likewise, we can't treat Jesus' return in the same way. It's not a date you can sort of prepare for at the last minute and be ready just 3 weeks beforehand. No, we need to live in readiness all the time. Now, you can't think, you know, I'll get serious about Jesus, but I'll do that when I'm a bit older. Or first, I've got to do X, Y, Z, whatever, and then after that, I'll get serious about Jesus. No, you need to actually be ready right now. And the second image really presses this home because it shows that not only will Jesus' return be unexpected, it's also going to be unavoidable. Verse 3 says, about the time everyone's sort of walking around complacently, congratulating each other, peace and safety, we've got it made, that sort of thing. We can take it easy. Suddenly, everything will fall apart. It's going to come as suddenly and inescapably as what? As birth pains to a pregnant woman. Now, I think this is actually a timeless illustration because even with all the sort of advances of modern medicine we've had with ultrasounds and the like, you know, we still can't tell exactly when the baby's going to come, can we? We don't know exactly when the labour's going to kick into gear. It's still unpredictable. And it's definitely unavoidable as well, you know. It's saying to try and stop Jesus' return is as foolish as a pregnant woman sort of saying mid-labour, hey, can we stop this, please? I don't want to go ahead anymore. She can't say, you know, I've got a haircut booked for this afternoon. Can we just postpone it to after that? No, it's not possible. Once labour starts, birth is unavoidable. You can't delay. There's no stopping the birth of a child, whether you like it or not, and whether you're prepared or not. I think in this way, the labour illustration is also helpful, because while we know that there's this element of being unexpected, unavoidable, it's still something we know is going to happen at some point in the future, don't we? You know, that the parents know that it's going to come at some point, so they're prepared for that moment. You know, they get the baby capsule ready for the car, they paint the room, they choose the name, even if it's on the way, as it was with one of our children. They make sure that if there's other siblings, that there's someone ready to take care of them at the drop of a hat. They're prepared that even though it's going to be unavoidable, unexpected, they're going to be ready. And it's something you can actually prepare for. You see, Jesus' return is actually going to be marked by a bunch of people who are prepared and ready, and a bunch of people who are just totally unprepared. They're not ready. And the ones who are prepared, verse 3 says, destruction will come on them suddenly. Despite them thinking everything's rosy, everything's okay, peace and safety, they say, they won't escape. And so given this, the next thing I think we need to think about is, well, what does it mean to be ready? How can we be prepared and not shocked when Jesus returns? Well, for starters, it doesn't mean sitting around trying to guess the date. It's not that. But it does mean being awake and alert. Let's keep reading from verse 4. Verse 4 says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be aware and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. And so Paul describes how to be ready for Jesus' return by actually giving four sets of opposites. He contrasts, doesn't he, day and night, light and darkness. Being alert versus being asleep, being sober versus being drunk. And he gives the sense, doesn't he, that people either belong to one side or the other. You're one or the other. There'll be one side who are surprised by Jesus' return. They're categorised by darkness, by night, by sleepiness, by drunkenness. And there's the other side who they won't be surprised. Because they live in the light, they belong to the day, they're awake, they're sober. And he calls this second group the children of the light. He identifies them with the people he's writing the letter to, the people, the Christians in Thessalonica. Earlier in the letter he talks about them having genuine faith in Jesus. That's what makes them ready. Because the picture is that either you're awake and alert to Jesus' return because you have faith in Jesus, therefore because you have faith in him, you're ready for him to return, or you're someone who's just ignoring Jesus. You don't have faith in him, and therefore you're totally unprepared for that moment. You're living in dark to the truth. You're asleep to the realities of Jesus and his return. And so there's this contrast. There's people that are ready, people who aren't ready. And I think the images used also depicts the sort of unpreparedness that goes with not being ready. Now, why does he use the image of darkness and sleep? Well, if a thief wants to rob a house, most of the time they'll do that at night, won't they? It's harder for people to see them in the dark. Or if they're asleep, they won't know it's happening. They won't be prepared. Whereas broad daylight, a thief's not going to bother then if someone's sitting in their house awake and ready. Or think about how unprepared someone is if they're asleep or drunk compared to someone who's awake and sober. You know, which person are you going to get to drive you to the hospital when you go into labour? The sleepy drunk guy or the guy who's awake and alert? Likewise, someone who doesn't have faith in Jesus, someone who isn't a follower of him, they're asleep, they're in the dark, they're drunk, they're tired, they're sleepy, they're just not ready for what's going to happen. Now, it's like you're lying on the beach in Thailand. I don't think we'll be able to do that anytime soon, but if you're lying on the beach in Thailand, and a warning sounds, a siren sounds, warning you that the tsunami is on its way. Now, the foolish thing to do would be just to keep lying on your towel, sort of snoozing in the sun, ordering another beer, saying peace and safety, that's not going to happen. Now, that's the foolish thing to do, isn't it, when you hear the siren? That's exactly what it's like if you ignore the warning of Jesus' return. You won't be prepared when, not if, it happens. And so, what's the takeaway? What does it mean to be alert and awake and aware? Well, the takeaway is not that we need to be hooked up to an intravenous drip of Red Bull to sort of stay awake all the time. No, that's not the takeaway. The takeaway is not that we can never have an alcoholic drink ever, although other parts of the Bible certainly stress believers aren't to get drunk. The takeaway is not that that we need an electrician to install as many bright lights as possible to make sure that we're never in the dark at our house. Now, the takeaway is that to be awake and alert means to have faith in Jesus, living a life following him. That's what will mean you're awake and alert and ready. It means not ignoring Jesus. It means not turning your back on the truth of him and ignoring that he's promised to come back. To be awake and alert means you're living a life of faith in Jesus. And I reckon it's important to realise that this is going to be more like a marathon than a sprint. Living a life of faith is like a marathon, not a sprint. You have to pace yourself. You know, you don't have to kind of quit your job and evangelise everyone at once, but you do have to run. You do have to move forward towards Jesus. You can't just sit around saying, you know, one day I'll start running, one day I'll move towards Jesus. No, you have to get up and you have to progress towards him. Living a life for Jesus is about the decisions we make in our everyday lives. It's trying to seek to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Being awake and alert is going to involve warning the lost, those still in the dark, those people on the beach ignoring the warning. Being awake and alert means saying, hey, wake up, see what's happening. People are only in your life for so long, aren't they? And so to not say anything is to in fact say peace and safety to them. You see, to be ready for Jesus' return is living a life that is awake and alert to spiritual realities. It's a life that's shaped by that knowledge. You know, the famous German reformer Martin Luther once said that he's actually only got 2 days in his calendar, this day and that day. This day being, you know, today, and that day being the day that Jesus will return. And so every day he asks himself, how is what I'm going to be doing this day going to be shaped by that day? How is what I'm going to be doing on this day going to be shaped by that day? And so what all this leads us to is our third point. We've seen Jesus' return is going to be unexpected. It's going to be unavoidable. We need to be awake and alert. But finally, we need to think about, well, what does this mean for us now? What does it mean for us today in the everyday? How do we view ourselves? What do we do? And let's think about being dressed and delivered. We see this in verse 8. Paul says, but since we belong to the day, i.e. since we have faith in Jesus, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. You see, because we want each of our days to be shaped by that day, the day of Jesus' return, what it means is each day we actually have to dress ourselves appropriately. You know, just like if I'm doing my sort of bronze medallion swim, I don't roll up to that wearing a suit and tie and dress shoes. No, I wear a wetsuit. Or if I'm going on a long bushwalk, I don't wear my UGG boots. If I'm going outside and somewhere in Tasmania, I'm putting my mask on, yeah? Likewise, Paul is saying, if you're a child of the light, if you want to be ready for Jesus' return, well, there's things that you should actually be wearing each day that'll help you be ready for his return. They'll help you, you'll clothe yourselves to be ready with spiritual equipment. Can you see there in verse 8? It says we're going to be putting on faith. You know, we've already seen faith in Jesus is the thing that means you'll be ready when he returns. And so that means each day you'll be urgent in putting on things that are going to grow your faith and spur your faith on. We know, don't we, that there's habits that are great at growing your faith and there's habits that are not so good at growing your faith. And we're going to try and wear the right ones each day. Put on faith. We're also going to try and put on love each day. You know, be urgent, be intentional about showing love to others. And that'll include warning them about Jesus' return. And we're also to put on the hope of our salvation. That is, let's be urgent in reminding ourselves each day, where does my hope lie? My hope has come through being saved by Jesus. Let that hope be prominent, like a helmet on our head. Let's remind each other each day our hope doesn't come from our looks or our lifestyle or whether or not we're loaded. Our hope is in Jesus. It's in his death for us. See, our hope's in his return and that glorious future that awaits. So can you see that each day if we dress ourselves in these things, it'll help us be awake and alert. It'll help us be sober-minded. If we keep putting on faith, love and hope, we'll be dressed and ready for Jesus' return. But what's crucial is that as we do that, we need to see ourselves as something as well. We need to see ourselves appropriately. We need to see ourselves as delivered. Because as verse 9 continues, it says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." And so as Christians, while we wait for Jesus' return, it's crucial we actually recognise who we are. You know, we're deserving of God's wrath, but we've been appointed to receive salvation. We've been delivered through Jesus' death on the cross. Now, because of Jesus' death, we already have this promise of eternal life with him. And this view of us as already delivered people means we don't need to fear Jesus' return. We don't need to stress about, you know, what if I'm kind of struggling then? What if I'm having an off week? What if I've just yelled at my kids? What if I've forgotten to put on love that morning? We don't need to fear that because we are already delivered people if we have faith in Jesus. We don't need to fear missing the mark because our deliverance has got nothing to do with our performance. As it says, we receive salvation through Jesus. His death is the reason why we can live forever with him in glory. His death is why his return is such a great hope for us. We're going to put on faith. We're going to put on hope. We're going to put on love each day, not in order to be saved, but because we are delivered people. We're delivered already. We're just waiting for our Saviour's return. You know, we can face our death. We can face his return with absolute confidence because we're confident not in ourselves but what he's done for us. And so to wrap things up then, rather than us doing this thing that we saw at the start with these people trying to kind of guess the hard date and the hard time that Jesus is going to come back, you know, saying Jesus will return on, continually trying to guess the date, let's just drop the last word on. Let's keep reminding each other that Jesus will return, full stop. That's the one thing we know for sure, isn't it? Jesus will return. Let's remind each other his return will be unexpected, it will be unavoidable. We need to be awake, we need to be alert through faith in Jesus. Let's be dressed, let's be ready for our day of deliverance. Let's keep putting on faith, love and hope each day this year. And verse 11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." And that's because one of the great things we can do while we wait is actually encourage each other. We've got each other in this. We can remind each other about the glorious future that awaits us. We can encourage each other when we feel weak. We can rejoice with each other in our sure salvation in Jesus. Now, apparently, the early Christians who lived under Roman rule, they used to greet each other with the word Maranatha. It's not a word we use much these days, but Maranatha means the Lord is coming, or come, O Lord. And so rather than just sort of say hello, they come up to each other and say, Maranatha. And it's a word that would fit all occasions. If someone was feeling discouraged, well, Maranatha, the Lord's coming. If someone was worried or they're facing pain, well, Maranatha, the Lord's coming. If someone was joyful, well, they'd say it again, Maranatha, the Lord's coming. Now, unfortunately for me, being the age I am, the word Maranatha reminds me of an 80s songbook. So I'm not sure that it's a greeting that I'm going to be using this year, in 2022. But I have been encouraged that the phrase, Jesus will return, that could be a phrase that I use regularly this year. It should be a regular feature in my vocabulary, both to my Christian friends and my non-Christian friends. Now, isn't it a line that will just fit so well in every occasion? I'm going to try and slip it in this year. If someone needs encouragement, hey, mate, Jesus will return. If someone needs spurring on, hey, sister, Jesus will return. If someone I know needs warning, hey, Jesus will return. Don't forget that. Let's keep reminding each other this week and every week this year that Jesus will return. Let's remind each other that we need to live this day and every day in the light of that glorious day. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this promise here that your Son Jesus will return. That day is going to be such a glorious day when he returns to right all the wrongs and to give us eternal life and connection with God the Father forever. We thank you that we're already delivered people. He's already achieved that for us on the cross. And as we wait now for his return, help us be awake and alert. Help us be people that are ready for his return. Help us be putting on faith, hope and love each day. Help us be warning others that his return is imminent. It could come at any moment. But thank you that we don't need to fear that return. Instead, we can be just excited that Jesus will one day return. We pray all this in his name. Amen.